Remember now that we're just following Jesus somewhat. I think it's very interesting because we see now the break has taken place between him and the nation of Israel. He had come unto his own received him not. And in this incident now we notice that they take a little vacation. And it'll be interesting to notice the incidents along as we study some of these parables, literally, well, sentence parables, so on, or some of them are so close to just a figure of speech that it's a little hard to distinguish between them sometime, but we do notice the language that is used. Verse 21, we start reading, and I'm reading from the Amplified. And going away from there, Jesus withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this seems to be outside the boundaries of Israel. And behold, a woman who was a Canaanite of that district came out, and with a loud, troublesomely urgent cry, begged, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is miserably and distressingly and cruelly possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." He answered, and "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and kneeling, and now notice this, and she came and kneeling, worshipped him, and kept saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right, properly, becoming or fair, to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from their young master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you wish," and her daughter was cured from that moment. Now, this Canaanitish woman evidently was a Gentile. And I think it's rather significant now that we see this, but there's something else a little later on that I hope I don't forget to bring out. So this is a miracle now that Jesus accomplished for the woman of Canaan. I hope each of you have the companion book to this, All the Miracles of the Bible. I wish that I had time, or there's enough of me, that we could have a class in studying the miracles. I think we would learn a whole lot from that that would do us good as preachers and teachers, as well as I wish we had time to take the greatness of the kingdom and study that. I think it would be a great help to us. But anyhow, if you can, get the companion of this book by Lockyer, All the Miracles of the Bible. Now, I say that because miracles and parables had to do directly with the nation of Israel. And there's an important point to remember about that. Now, All we are concerned with this cameo is our Lord's parabolic use of the dogs. This interesting story. Now, he had told his disciples before this, when he sent them out two by two and so on, not to go into the way of the Gentiles. But Jesus is found talking them, taking them in the direction of heathen Tyre. As yet, they had not received the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Jesus journeys outside the Holy Land for a simple deed of mercy. Perhaps he went into a house for privacy and rest. Now that may be indicated at Mark 7 and 24. But both were soon invaded, for he could not be hid. Who can hide the fragrance of a rose? Notice the writer making that comparison there. The Gentile woman beseeching Christ's help for her demon-possessed daughter is described as a Canaanite or the Syrophoenician, and I think maybe in some place the word Greek is used. But as such, she had been an idolater. I've been doing some reading after several authors on the book of Ezekiel, and there's some pretty important prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon and so on there, and I've been getting a little background information on these from those writers on that particular book. But because her cry, now wait a minute, one thing we want to notice, that the Phoenicians worshipped Ashtoreth, the Queen of Heaven. But because her cries evidently to her heathen God had failed, she now turns to the Christ of Heaven for her dear daughter's relief. It would seem, however, that she knocked in vain at heaven's door. For Jesus told his disciples to inform the anxious woman that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel and not to the Gentiles, who were known as dogs, and that the bread was for the children of Israel, and as such should not be cast to the dogs or to the Gentiles. But the woman was not deterred by the master's reply. Hope within her was not destroyed. She owned that she and her people were dogs, that is, outside the commonwealth, and had no claim. Dogs, however, got scraps, and what she wanted would not impoverish the children. I noticed that. While it would enrich herself, she wanted mercy for her afflicted daughter, but not others' mercy. You know what? We find very often some pretty good points of character in some other peoples, contrasted with the Pharisees and the scribes. Here was a woman who I guess was an idolater, who had enough something in her that she didn't want to take away from others what belonged to them. But she called attention to a fact that is true. The little puppies always got the scraps that fell from the master's table, from the children's table. Now, and this word here that's translated in King James as dogs, in the Greek, it's a form for the small dogs or the little puppies. All right. But now note that the mercy she asked, I like this statement of Lockyer's here, that the mercy she asked was not at the expense of others. She asked for the crumbs. It is interesting to note the uncommon word used here for dogs. It is in the diminutive form and means little dogs or puppies. Now outside the house were the dogs, wild and half wolfish. But in homes there were the small domestic dogs, pets of the children, who waited around the table for scraps of food. All the desperate woman wanted was a crumb of mercy for her puppy, her dear small daughter. Her faith and persistence prevailed. She received her crumb and more beside, the testimony of the Lord to the greatness of her faith. Now, I watch with tremendous interest the news concerning what's happening in the nation of Israel. It's very interesting to note that back hundreds and hundreds of years ago, there were some Bible interpreters who interpreted the prophecies aright, that the nation of Israel would return to her land. And I think maybe that was even after the Reformation had begun. And Luther and Calvin and others of that day transferred all the prophecies over to the church, that Israel was forever out of the picture. But somewhere I read this particular interpreter, back when there was no one else who would take the position that Israel would ever be regathered, he literally interpreted the scriptures, the prophets, that they would return to their country. All right, now we have seen that in our generation. And some of us were back yonder when the Balfour Agreement was made in World War I, which started the migration of Jews back to that land. And of course now, since May of 48, they've had their own country. All right, now when God made the covenant with Abraham, he said that in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And had Israel been true to her covenant with the Lord, she would have been a blessing to the world. But instead, to a great extent, she's been a curse to the world. The Lord used other nations as his whip to chasten the nation of Israel when she would go away from him. But mind you, he later judged those who were used as whips for that. And that's the reason that I don't want to do any harm to the Jews. I don't want to do any harm to Christians either. Just for the sake of doing harm, now it's true that when one is out of the will of God, if we stay true to the Word, then we'll have to preach the Word as it concerns them. The same way with the Christian people. In the apostasy now, of course, I don't consider very much many of them Christians in the truest sense of the word. We're in the apostasy. And it's our business to preach the word as it concerns them, warning other people lest they go off after them, you see. But this is the principle that we want to know. And that is, God does intend to bless the whole world, and this will come in the millennium when the nation of Israel will have returned unto God and her King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ruling. Now, it's a peculiar situation right here when this woman came to Jesus. Notice in verse 22, she says, "O Lord, Son of David, Son of David." In other words, she recognized him as a descendant of David. Now, I wonder where she had received that much light, that there would be a descendant of David who was to come and who was to rule the nation of Israel, and that the throne of David would be raised up again. And we've noticed already in the book of Acts, chapter 15, where after this age is over, God is through taking a people out of this time period for his name. He's going to raise up the throne of David that is fallen. And then the nation of Israel will, I think, fulfill her mission to the world. And the principal thing about that mission was that she was to teach other nations that there is one God. The nation of Israel is monotheistic, which means one God. And so, this was a thing that was taken. Now, somehow, this woman realized, now listen, though she just asked for the crumbs, she realized that when this Son of David came, conditions in the earth are going to be different. And the miracles of Christ were but the samples of millennial conditions. All of his miracles were just samples of the conditions in the millennial reign, when we will have what man would like to call today an ideal environment. And that if you had this ideal environment, we wouldn't be bothered with the sin problem. But as we've already noted, man turns against God at the end of the millennium when Satan is loosed a little season. He goes out and deceives the nations again, and they follow him. All right, but now, how she recognized that, I don't know. But evidently, some truth had leaked out. to her concerning this, and in this way she recognized him to be something that the nation of Israel did not. The leaders of Israel either did not, or they were so stubborn that they wanted the places of power and authority, and hence they crucified him. Now, there are some indications that the leaders of Israel at times did know who Jesus was, and that it might not have been in total ignorance that they rejected him and crucified him. But notice here now that the Gentiles, who in this instant were the little puppies, got some crumbs from the Lord's table. Well, of course, we know that dispensationally, before the book of Acts is over, the churches had become predominant Gentile churches instead of Jewish churches, as the first church in Jerusalem and some of the others were for a good long time. So we see here some dispensational teachings right here in this particular incident of the little puppies. Now, of course, we know that when the millennium comes, the Gentile nations will be blessed, but the blessings they will get will be more or less that which falls from the table of the nation of Israel when she will be fulfilling her ministry. Now, let me give you something to chew on a little bit. I believe the Bible is clear that when this dispensation is over, God will have concluded his purpose in calling out the church. He will glorify her. She will be joined with Jesus, will come with Jesus when he comes to the Mount of Olives, and will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, in the book of Acts, you know, we noted that the main purpose of the millennium is that the rest of the people, or what I really think is the ending of all dispensations, that the millennial age will be to furnish ideal conditions for mankind to be saved. But now, who's going to preach the gospel? The church will be ruling and reigning with Christ. Well, I think that's when Israel will fulfill her covenant responsibilities during the millennium. And I believe that multitudes of people will be saved during the millennium. And it looks like, however, that multitudes, a great many, will not be, because when he speaks of the last battle this earth shall ever see, when they gather themselves around the holy city, because Satan has deceived them, they followed him again. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. And that winds up the whole thing. Now, I'm glad that we have the privilege of ruling and reigning with Jesus and maintaining those ideal conditions for our nation of Israel to preach the gospel. Now, perhaps that is one reason it looks like there will be the restoration of the offerings around the temple worship during the millennium. Perhaps that's the way that without the shedding of blood is no remission. In the days before the coming of Christ, when they had this, this looked forward to the coming of Christ, pointing to the cross. But in the millennium, it'll be pointing back to the cross, what had happened. And so, it'll be the same thing, it'll just be the directions in which they look will be somewhat changed. So, that means this, that in every dispensation, all down through ages, and we're going to, I think, get into that a little bit this morning in our eternal purpose class, where it was by grace, and all these other areas back here are time periods, that those that were saved by grace. And that it is by grace that God is going to bring the victory and fulfill His ultimate purpose. I heard someone as I was getting ready this morning, we usually have the radio on, and the preacher said, too often we say, now Lord, what can I do to help you out? Well, he made the statement, and I believe it. We can't do a thing in the world to help the Lord out. All we can do is to put ourselves as proper vessels at His hands and ask Him to use us. And that gets us away from all the pride of the old flesh that a lot of people have. Oh, I'm serving the Lord. No, I'm not. The Lord's working in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be doing it, you see.
Brother Fair, I was thinking as we covered this here, this reminds me of this one lady coming to Jesus who was not a Jewess. She came to Him and she received blessings, and there was also the account in the book of Acts of the Ethiopian eunuch that had came from a far country. Mm-hmm. He was Gentile, as it were, and came from a far country to Jerusalem to worship. And in the millennial kingdom age, according to Revelation, then the people, some, not all, but some people from those nations will be coming there to bring the presence, as it were, to the Lord and to worship Him.
Yeah.
And this seems to coincide with what you were saying there about a certain amount of the Gentiles receiving the blessings or the leftovers, as it were, blessings from the Lord during that time.
Now, sometimes when there's been a few times when I was in need so great that I just cried out to the Lord, Lord, give me some of the crumbs. And I think the Lord has. Now, I know that the period of miracle working, so far as the gift, as a spiritual gift, is concerned, its purpose was finished. But some people ask us, why do you pray for the sick? I'll tell you why we pray for the sick. Because we believe that God sovereignly can work to lengthen life if He pleases to do so. And there are times when He can bring about a healing situation with means or without means. And it's just because of His mercy. Now, I don't go to Oral Roberts or any of those guys. I go directly to the Lord and ask Him for some of the crumbs. Well, why? I'm talking about some mercies to help me through illnesses and other situations that come. Now, there's no telling how the Lord will may answer that. I know, for instance, like I've told you, the Lord realized that this situation with my eyes needed to be known. But I hadn't gone to an optometrist or anybody, but it was through that accident that we found out that I have glaucoma. And the doctor, when he found that out, he got busy right quickly. Well, then I got busy and did some reading up on that. And I found out that it can go so long that it makes the optic nerves inoperative, in other words, blindness. And I happen to recall a person back in our community who was blind as a result of glaucoma. Well, my wife needed some help because since she had a stroke, she was just not able to. All right. Now then, let's go to Matthew 16, 1 and 4. And let's look at some more of the words of Jesus. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we go on from here, and especially to chapter 24 and 5 of Matthew, it's interesting to watch how these scribes and Pharisees hounded the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus and they asked him to show them a sign, spectacular miracle from heaven, attesting his divine authority. Now, isn't it peculiar that they come back asking this when he's been giving it to them all the time? And now we've seen in what we covered this morning how that spilled over from the children's table to some Gentiles, to the little puppies. Miracles which were signs, which were samples of the millennial conditions. All right. Now, these miracles now were primarily to prove to Israel that Jesus was that Messiah. Now wait. Here they come now asking him for a sign when he's been giving it to them all along. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and has a gloomy and threatening look." You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked, now get this, and this is the reason. A wicked and morally unfaithful generation prays for a sign of the prophet, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then he left them and went away. Now, isn't this a rather significant situation? He lets them know that weather signs, they can look at them and form some opinion. And I've seen my dad. My dad used to be a pretty fair, as they called him that day, weather prophet. He could tell very often from the setting of the sun if there were cloud banks on, and I watched it enough that I learned if the sun went down behind a bank of clouds in the west, you could look for some bad weather to come, some rain, and so on like that. All right. Now, however, it seemed back then that there was less terrible weather disturbances than we have today, or else we just didn't hear about it. One, of course, it could have been the second situation to some degree, but not altogether. Now, television has helped to educate us in the intricacies of weather forecasting. But over 1900 years ago, Jesus knew all about this art and employed it to illustrate and illumine his answer to the Pharisees and Sadducees as they tempted him for heavenly signs as to his claims to deity. Now, evidently, the sign they had just witnessed in the miraculous feeding of the multitudes was too earthly for them. Now, that had happened between this event over in with this Syrophoenician woman and this situation. Now, wanting something from the skies as confirmation of a divine testimony, they were blind that in Christ who stood before them was heaven's greatest sign. For here is the one who was born of the Virgin, whose name was Emmanuel, or God with us. Here's God clothed in human form and flesh, and they fail to recognize, don't you see? So I think that's a very good statement there, that they fail to realize that he was the greatest of all signs from heaven. Now, reproving his tempters for their ignorance and wickedness, Jesus said they ought to be able to discern the signs of the times as easily as those of the weather. They should have known that God's signs are always simple to read, and that their abounding sin was a sign of the approaching doom. The sin of unbelief, as it grows, is one of the signs, I think, of today. For so much of so-called Christianity is actually unbelievers today who have a form of godliness of some sort, but they are the apostates. All right. Quoting from commonplace speech, Jesus said, "When it is even, you say, fair weather. In the morning, foul weather today." Think the old adage, "A red morning is a shepherd's warning. A red night is a shepherd's delight." With great force, Jesus applied his illustration to those as they watched the sky. Were clever in surface observation, yet were not able to discern the signs of the time. Now, brethren, right here, I want to stop and make this comment. For the Lord's sake, try to carry your people beneath just surface preaching and surface teaching. That's the reason that I say study the original languages in which the Bible was written. Because people are able to learn. The Holy Spirit will take that word and we'll drive it into the arch. And so preach a little deeper sometimes. Do it simply Because when you study the Greek and Hebrew, you will find that it was full of... That's what you want to find, is the background of those words. Because when they used those words, the people understood what they were getting at. So today we have to learn, actually, what those words meant and so on. And then we can tell them the simple story behind it and bring out graphic understanding of the scriptures, more so than we can just by the little surface preaching. All right, now they were correct in weather forecasting, but were blind to the meaning of events crowding in upon them. They wanted a sign, and Jesus gave them one, namely that of Jonah, whose 3 days and three nights in the great fish were the type of his coming death and resurrection, the greatest sign of his authority as the one co-equal with God. A few days ago I heard somebody talking about a fellow that said he was going to get out and start him a new religion. And he was talking to somebody else and asked him some advice, how to do it. He said, well, said, I'll tell you. Says, if you'll go die and then be resurrected, then you can get some followers. Well, and mind you, we preach the gospel, which too many times we just cover only the death of Jesus for sinners, which is all true. But there's more to the gospel than he's just than death for the sinner. There's the resurrection, which tells you and me that we're going to have different bodies, that we're going to be triune, threefold redeemed beings forever with God during all eternity. And that resurrection, I've decided that if nothing happens, the next time, if there's a next time that I get to preach here at Bellflower, I'm going to preach on the resurrection. If it's just a Wednesday night, I'm going to preach on the resurrection. Why? We just simply don't get across to people that part of the good news, which the word gospel means. Just, it's a great consolation to know that those who are saved and die, they're in the presence of the Lord. But let me tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that those who are in the Lord, those bodies, are going to be raised out yonder, in body and mind and spirit reunited into eternal beings. And we want to keep that in mind.